If you've been around Emmanuel for any length of time, you understand that our philosophy of counseling here is that it is an intensive aspect of the discipleship process. And so what we need to understand then is the discipleship process. We need to understand the process of sanctification. We need to understand the doctrine of salvation in its fullness, not merely as the receiving of eternal life from God through Christ, but the beginning of a whole new life whereby God is, by His grace, changing us, transforming us into the image of His Son. And so tonight I want to walk you through three aspects of the doctrine of salvation that are so crucial for our understanding of how God is working in our lives and what is He doing, what has He done in the past, what is He doing now, what is He going to do in the future. And to introduce the topic, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll be in a number of different passages tonight in the New Testament as we think through three phases of salvation, three aspects of salvation. You could say it both ways. But Ephesians chapter 2, I commented on this passage of Scripture last Sunday night, in verses 8, 9, and 10. Those of you who have been raised in Bible-believing churches, you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 very well, but verse 10 tends to be neglected. At least it has been for me, in my experience, the last 28 years as a believer. Ephesians 2, 10 is rarely preached on, whereas 8 and 9 get a whole lot of attention. And if we pick it up in the greater context, we understand from chapter 2 and verse 1 that the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, because he's talking to people about people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, but now they've been made alive by God. So the believers there at the church in Ephesus need to understand the doctrine of salvation, and that's what Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 did for them and does for us. So Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. In the past, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. You weren't just sick, like liberal theology would teach. No, you were dead, unable to respond without supernatural work of grace. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, verse 2, and according to the prince of the power of the air, that's one of the titles for Satan, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So you were spiritually dead, and this is what your life was. You were living according to the world, according to the devil, and according to what the sons of disobedience do naturally. What unbelievers do naturally. You were living like an unbeliever because you were one. Which is a good reminder for us as we tend to, as believers, place our expectations as believers upon unbelievers. And we ought to not expect unbelievers to live anything but as unbelievers. And they don't need to be reformed morally. They need to be saved. But that's a whole nother issue. He says in verse 3, you were living in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of your flesh and of the mind. You were by nature children of wrath, that is, you were objects of the wrath of God. But God, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did all that through the gospel. He did all that through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God did all of that as the Holy Spirit's work inside of us meshed together with the hearing of the gospel, and God performed this miracle. And He did this so that in the ages to come, verse 7, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. there are attributes of God displayed in the gospel that we don't see anywhere else. Creation displays God as majestic, powerful, wise, as the genius designer. But you don't see anything about salvation in creation. That's why Paul argues in Romans chapter 1 that creation is enough to damn people, but not enough to save them. The revelation of God in creation is enough to condemn man, but is not enough to save. That's where the gospel comes in. And then this is the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For, this is the reason, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So you have past, present, and future in this context. You have the past working of God in providing Christ and in rescuing us out of our sin. You have the present working of God in the life of the believer. Verse 10, he is recreating us in Christ Jesus for good works. You also have the future when it's all complete and God will for all of eternity show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. So there's that past, present, future aspect of salvation that I want you to understand tonight. I believe will be very, very helpful to you in your own Christian growth. So let's think through these three phases of salvation. First, let's think of them in summary form. Justification is that which takes place in the past, in a moment in time. That is, the moment that you and I were converted to Christ, we were justified. That's a one-time event, never to occur again for a believer. Sanctification, then, is where we live right now as believers. We are being sanctified. This is not an event as much as it is a process. There is a sense in which sanctification is also an event. At the moment of justification, we are set apart to God. So that would be called positional sanctification, set apart to God for God. But as we think about growth tonight, we're thinking about sanctification as a process from the moment of salvation to the moment of death or the rapture. And then glorification is yet to come in the future. That is when God's work within us by grace through the gospel will be fully complete. So let's think through these three phases, understand them and how they impact our day-to-day life as believers now. Let's think of the doctrine of justification. Justification deals with my position in Christ. My position in Christ. My standing in Christ. That is, how God sees me and how then I must train myself to see myself as God sees me. Justification, by way of definition, is the act whereby God declares the sinner righteous on the basis of repentant faith. It is not a figment of God's imagination, but rather the sinner receives the righteousness of Christ imputed or credited to him. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is placed on the sinner's account, thus making him legally righteous. This is the believer's judicial standing before God. That is, he is not merely not guilty, but righteous. Now, let's think through this definition, and I'll show it to you from the Scriptures. Justification, it is the act. It's a one-time act of God, whereby God declares the sinner righteous on the basis of repented faith. Now, that definition is very crucial to understand. Two things about it. First, that it's an act of God. It's a one-time act of God, and it's where God declares us righteous, not where God makes us righteous. That's the difference between a biblical understanding of the doctrine of justification and a Roman Catholic understanding of the doctrine of justification. Justification, according to the Roman Catholic Church, is the process whereby God makes us righteous through the church. That is not what justification is. Justification is the act whereby God declares the sinner righteous on the basis of repented faith. It's not a figment of God's imagination. It's, in other words, it's not God looking down on us and saying, well, I know he's sinful, but I'm just going to pretend that he's righteous. No, that's not what's going on here. It is the sinner receiving the righteousness of Christ imputed or credited to him. Okay, this would be 2 Corinthians 5:21. If anybody has that, would you please read it nice and loud for us? While you're turning there, let me finish the definition. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is placed on the sinner's account, thus making him legally righteous. Okay? Justification takes place in the courtroom of heaven. God is the judge sitting on the bench. We are the ones who are guilty. Jesus comes in as the 1 John 2 advocate who then takes the place of our penalty. He takes our penalty upon himself and then he gives to us his righteousness. So this is the believer's judicial standing before God. That is, he is not merely not guilty, but he is righteous. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. What does it say? He made him who knew no sin, God the Father made God the Son who knew no sin, to be sin for us, right? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the great exchange, whereby God takes our sin, puts it on Christ, judges Christ as if he committed all of our sin, and then in exchange for our sin, he gives us the righteousness of Jesus. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, the reason why that last sentence is so important is because throughout the years, decades really, Bible-believing churches and well-meaning Sunday school teachers have taught children this definition of justification. Justification is just as if I've never sinned. It's clever, but totally inadequate. It's totally inadequate. Because what that says is, okay, justification means God's treating me as if I've never sinned. That is, as if I'm not guilty. That's not the issue with justification. The issue with justification is God is taking someone who is totally guilty and saying, you are now righteous. So it's much more than having your slate wiped clean. It's also the giving of a positive righteousness from God with which we cannot go to heaven. To go to heaven, you have to be more than forgiven. You have to be righteous. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, the Roman Catholic Church and other works-based religions say, well, that happens through a process of becoming a good person through the church. The Bible says no. It doesn't happen that way. God looks at you as a sinner, and the moment you turn from your sin to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive from Jesus the gift of righteousness. And that's why God then can legally, judiciously look at us and say, though you are sinful, I declare you to be righteous. Okay? Let's go back to thinking about justification. Justification is my position in Christ. That is what it pertains to. It takes place in the past. That's the time frame. And it means I am saved from the penalty of sin. Now, look at Romans chapter 5, in addition to what we heard from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about God the Father placing our sin on the sinless Son of God, judging him as if he was guilty, and then we, at the moment of faith, being given the righteousness of God. We have this truth in Romans 5 in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, past tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that we have been justified. The believer has been justified by faith. He's just in chapter 4, given us an illustration of Abraham, who was declared righteous by faith. We now have been justified by faith, not by works. In other words, we're declared righteous by God on the basis of faith, not on the basis of works, either past works or foreseen future works, totally based on faith. We have peace with God. Notice that's peace with God, not the peace of God. They're two different things. Peace of God is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It comes to us from the Lord through prayer. Peace with God is God has made peace with us through the blood of his cross. We were enemies at war with God. But through the blood of the cross, God makes peace with his enemies. We are justified, declared righteous. So because God is righteous, he can't make peace with us by just pretending the problem doesn't exist. Oh, I love these sinners so much. My love just overwhelms everything else, and therefore I'll just pretend they're not guilty. No, God says, yes, I love sinners very much, but I'm also still holy, still righteous, and therefore I will be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I will be the judge, but I'll also be the Savior. Verse 9 of Romans 5. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So justification deals with my position in Christ, that is my standing before God in the courtroom of heaven. That's what we mean by the word position. My standing before God in the courtroom of heaven. My position in Christ. My standing before the judge of heaven. I am saved from the penalty of sin. Why? Because the Lord Jesus took the penalty for my sin and your sin upon himself on the cross. And God has raised him from the dead to prove that his sacrifice was sufficient. And now all those who will come and take refuge in Jesus are justified, declared righteous by God. That then leads to sanctification. Sanctification has to do with my condition of becoming like Christ. Now, as I said earlier, there is a positional aspect to sanctification that takes place the moment we're saved. We are set apart by God, to God, for God. But tonight we're thinking of sanctification, just the process aspect of sanctification, which is a lifelong process for the believer. It speaks of my condition of becoming like Christ is taking place in the present. And it means that I am being saved from the power of sin. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 last Sunday night. Let me just refresh you. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So it is a process. We are being transformed. We are not passive in the process. We are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord, the image of Christ, from one level of glory to another level of glory. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most significant works of the Holy Spirit for us as believers. So let's think through this definition of sanctification. Now notice the difference between sanctification and justification. Justification was a one-time act. Sanctification is the process. It is the process whereby God, the Holy Spirit, transforms the believer into the image and likeness of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It is the process of working out our salvation in Christ. That's Philippians 2. Remember from last week? 12 and 13. It is the outworking of the new life that was planted at the moment of regeneration, that is the new birth. Peter tells us that we have become partakers of the divine nature, that at the very moment of conversion, God placed within us his nature. That's what Paul refers to as the new self in Ephesians 4 and Romans 6. So sanctification is this ongoing process whereby God is transforming us into the image and likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus. It began at the moment of conversion when God, through the new birth, planted within us life, spiritual life, into a spiritually dead corpse. And the new self now is being worked out through our cooperation with the Holy Spirit, which is what we focused on last Sunday night. Now, let's turn to Romans 6. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of the Lord's goal for us as believers. According to Romans 8:29, we have been predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's goal for us. His goal was not simply to give us a ticket to get to heaven when we die. His goal is to recreate us into the image of Christ, to undo what Adam and Eve did. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, is everything that man was intended to be. Sin wrecked all of that. And now God, through Christ, is redeeming us, recreating us to become in His image, the image of the One who died for us and rose again. Romans 6, if you look with me at verses 1 through 4 to begin with. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be, or God forbid. See, Paul has just been teaching about grace. Chapter 5, Romans 5, is the fullest explanation of the gospel in one chapter that we have in the Scriptures. Romans 5. Talks about the imputation of sin from Adam and the imputation of righteousness from Christ. And it ends with this glorious declaration about the gift of righteousness that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the heels of all that talk about grace, Paul is supposing that the reader is going to think then, okay, then if grace triumphs over sin, then perhaps it would be good for us to sin more so that grace has more opportunity to triumph. May it never be. God forbid. Perish the thought. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The reason, Paul says, it's ridiculous for us to think, let's sin more so that grace has more opportunity to abound, is because to sin more as a believer is to go against the very change that God has wrought within us. It is to fail to recognize that we are different, that we've been changed, that we have been buried with Christ and raised up with Christ. So we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's where we live. We live in the world of already but not yet. We live in the reality that we are already dead to sin and alive unto God, and yet we live in the reality that not yet have we fully experienced it. It's true of our position before God, but in this world, in this fallen world, in fallen bodies, the world, the flesh, and the devil opposing us at every turn, there is a battle going on. It's a war. It's a battle to become holy. It's a battle to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a battle to follow the Lord faithfully. That's where we live as believers right now. We live in this condition of becoming like Christ. It's a process taking place in the present whereby we are being saved from the power of sin. We've already been saved from the penalty of sin. God will never bring that up against us anymore, Psalm 103. But we are now still being saved from the power of sin. We've not yet fully been delivered from the power of sin. That's why Paul ends Romans chapter 7 with that declaration of thanks to God. Thanks to God through Jesus Christ, O our Lord. That's the answer to his question in 24 as he wars with the flesh as he is engaged in this battle for holiness, he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" He's just told us that he doesn't do the things he wants to do, and he doesn't do the things that he really wants to do. He does the things he doesn't want to do. He doesn't do the things that he wants to do. You know that, don't you? That's true of us. And that brings him to this point where he says, "Who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will end this war once and for all?" Jesus will. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The victory is ours, and yet the victory is still coming. Does that make sense? It's already ours positionally, and yet it's still coming in our experience. That's sanctification. Now let's think about the third aspect or phase, and that is glorification. Glorification has to do with the future, and it has to do with my expectation to be like Christ. I'm expecting God to fulfill his promises, that in the future, God really will finish the work that he said he would finish. Look with me at Romans 8. And let's pick it up in verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is future glory. We will be glorified with him. It's yet to come. I will be saved from the presence of sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin in the past, at the moment of justification. We are now in the process of being sanctified, being saved from the power of sin. In the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin, and sin will no longer be a part of our experience. It will be a glorious day. And that's why Paul says that he doesn't consider the sufferings of this present time to be even worthy of comparison with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Look at the outworking of the Lord's plan. Look at verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so here's the promise. God is working all things together for good to those who love him. Who are those who love him? Those who have been called by him. Verse 29, how does this all work? For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these, now look at verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now notice verse 30, how many of those whom he justified does he lose between justification and glorification? Zero. God's sovereign plan in salvation will not be thwarted. Every single person who has been justified by the Lord Jesus will also be glorified. That is a promise. One day we will be saved from the presence of sin. It will no longer be anywhere near us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Look at the reality. We are already children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we will be. In other words, we have not yet fully seen in our experience what we will fully be one day. But we know it's coming. And when is it coming? Yes, when the Lord Jesus returns, when he appears. So it's future. And when he appears, we will be like him. Because we'll see him just as he is. That's glorification. Glorification is the future state of all believers and the final act in God's redeeming work of salvation. Glorification involves the perfecting of the soul. That is, believers will be like Christ. Okay, so think this through with me again. Justification. It's that one-time act at the moment of conversion, whereby God declares the sinner righteous on the basis of repentant faith. It's a declaration by God, the judge, in the courtroom of heaven. He does this by giving the righteousness of Jesus to us, imputing it to us, crediting it to our account, and now says, I declare you to be righteous. Not merely not guilty, but positively righteous. That's our judicial standing before God. Can that ever be lost? No. Can it ever be taken away from us? No. Sanctification, then, is this ongoing process whereby God transforms us into the image of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work within us, one of His many, many works within us as believers. He is working out our salvation as we work out our salvation. We're not passive. We're very active, and He is very active. We are becoming like Christ. That's a process. It takes place over time. It's not instant. There's no such thing as instant sanctification. And those who have taught that over the centuries have not taught sanctification properly. There is no instant sanctification. A long process in the war against sin. Glorification, then, is that future state. What a wonderful promise. God will finish the work that He began, right? That's Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in us, who began it? God began it, and God will finish it. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. And we will someday be saved from the very presence of sin. And what a glorious day that will be. And this is all the work of God. By grace, through faith. Not a result of our works. This is the salvation that God has provided for us in His Son. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for loving us, for providing salvation for us. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who not only convicted us as sinners and opened our eyes that we might behold the Lord Jesus in the gospel, but He even now is continuing to do a mighty work within us, sanctifying us, transforming us into the image of Christ. Lord, we confess that we are both thankful and frustrated. We're thankful for the work that You're doing, and yet many times we find ourselves frustrated that we are not yet fully all that we want to be, and we cry out with the Apostle Paul, oh, how wretched we are, and who will set us free? But we know that one day the Lord Jesus will fully set us free, not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but by the very presence of sin, because we will be ushered into Your presence, and in Your presence there can be no sin. We are looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus returns. And I pray, Lord, that we will be like the Apostle John, that we will have that attitude that he had as he finished penning those final words of Scripture. Amen, we say, to the Lord's promise to return. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, finish the work. Complete the work of redemption in us. Take us home. Glorify Yourself. In the meantime, while we wait, May we be very active while we wait, walking in the Spirit, being sanctified, being transformed, bringing glory to your name. Thank you, Father, for the security that is ours, the eternal security that belongs to the person who repents of sin and turns to the Lord Jesus for safekeeping. We give you thanks, Lord, for what you have done and what you are doing, and we look forward to what you will do in the future. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.